What's that? We're good now? All right. Thank you, Carl. All right. Thank you for worship this morning, guys. It's what we do together, and it's just a blessing to be able to share a joy for the Lord in song. And hear that truth that's there. So we are in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to flip open to that. Verses 14 through 26 this morning. Mark 8, 14 through 26. If you want to get there, we'll have the verses up here as well. I changed the title of this sermon like right at the last moment. It was kind of a title that I would just like a placeholder. Like I wasn't super convinced of it, and then I changed it, and like right at the last moment, Derek's like, "Wait, you changed the sermon." I'm like, "No, just the title. The title of the Blind Man in the Narrow Way." And we're going to take a look at this passage in Mark that, you know, that on the surface may look just like some folks arguing and then a miracle. And so what is going on? What is being taught here? What are we to understand from that? And I'm pretty always blown away when you start digging into Scripture and realize how profound something is that seems so mundane. And when we look at those mundane things in Scripture and realize the profound truth that God has there, and I realize there's a lot of mundane things in my life. And what profound things is God doing in and through those? I should keep that in mind. So I grew up in Sacramento. We had two seasons. There was hot, the season was hot, and then there was a season of fog. And, you know, like, it just doesn't rain in August in Sacramento. There are no clouds. It's just hot. And that's not terribly fun. In the wintertime, it's, you know, it's not fog all winter long. But, you know, if you grew up in Sacramento, you grew up learning to drive in fog. It was just a reality of life. You know, in the summer there weren't any clouds, and in the wintertime it wasn't uncommon to not be able to see anything because the clouds were in the wrong spot. And it was thick and it kept you from seeing across the street sometimes. So in one season you couldn't see because of what wasn't there, right? You couldn't see the clouds, and sometimes, you know, you get those blue skies that are just day after day after day, and it's like, you know, this majesty of the sky above us is just so monotone in some ways. It's an odd thing, but there's no clouds there. There's no perspective. There's no depth. There's no differentiation, and so you didn't see because of what wasn't there. But in the wintertime, you couldn't see because of what was there. And so I'm sure we've all been in those places where God calls us to something, when he calls us for something, and we can't see the there, right? He says, you know, man, you know, I need you to do this. And you're like, I don't even know what that looks like, and I'm not sure how to do that, and I don't know how to start, and I don't know where to begin. Is it something that I don't see, or is it something that there are so many things crowding in my life that I can't see through it? Like, what's the issue there? And both of those things are the case. And so what that leaves us sometimes is this nebulous feeling about what God calls us to. We know the Sunday school answer about God says to love our neighbors. Like, but, and we have, you know, a never-ending list of buts. And so there's that reality. And I don't, you know, mean to say, well, boo on you for listening to your butts and not listening to your God who said to do the things. But there are some truths in this passage today that will help us cut through some of those things, that will show us the path forward, and I think reveal why we don't see that path forward. And so I'm looking forward to this passage today. Let's pray as we begin, and then we'll read Mark 8, 14 through 26. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you gave us an example to live by and to follow. Lord, I pray that you help Give us eyes that see your truth and your kingdom and your glory, Lord, instead of all the things that distract and get between us and your kingdom. Lord, even those that were closest to you had a hard time seeing. Lord, help us to receive what you gave them. Lord, reveal to us this morning through your scripture, your goodness and your love for us. And Lord, help us to embrace it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Mark 8, starting at verse 14. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. They were crossing the lake, and Jesus warned them, "Watch out! Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." Is that as hard? That's not as quite as hard to see as I thought it was back there. That's still a little small. Sorry about the small print. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Do you not understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? Do you remember anything?" That sounds so harsh. Do you remember anything at all? I'm going back to Back to the Future, y'all. McFly, right? But in love. Jesus has got to be doing it in love because it's Jesus. But remember, this is the apostles. This is probably Peter's recollection of this. And he's like, "I needed that rap on my head. I'm the guy." You know, he's saying, "Come on, guys, can't you hear? Peter, do you remember anything?" It's like, that's what he's telling me. "When I fed 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets did you pick up afterwards?" 12, they said, just like that. "When I fed 4,000 with seven loaves, how many baskets did you pick up?" 7. "Don't you understand yet?" With love and hope, he asked them. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some of the people brought a blind man to Jesus. They begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the head and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hand on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I can see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hand on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Do not go back into the village on your way home." Jesus and his disciples, there we go. Oh, I forgot to advance the last slide. My apologies. There we go. There we go. Jesus and his disciples had just left the Pharisees, right? We need some context for this verse because it says they got up and left. And like, oh, got up and left. What? And what's the context of here? Why did they get up and leave? As we remember last week, they had this interaction with the Pharisees. And as we look at Scripture, we realize this was not the first interaction of the type where the Pharisees said, "Show us a sign that you are here to establish the kingdom of God." And this not having been the first time, he had said previously, a time and time again, like, "Here's the sign, here's the truth, here's what I'm doing, and here's what I'm going to show you." And they kept asking as if they had never heard his answers in the first place. They didn't, not that they didn't hear, but they didn't want to hear. There was a disconnect there. So the context is that Jesus and his disciples had just left. There were Pharisees who refused to see who Jesus was. As they left, those who wouldn't see. Jesus addresses those who don't see, and that's the disciples, right? They have been spending time with Jesus and hearing all these things and hearing the explanations of those things that happen when your mind just blanks out on the word you're trying to say, the little stories Jesus told that had a deeper meaning. Thank you. I don't know. The parables. And Jesus said again and again, let me explain it to you. Let me explain what's going on. And they just didn't see. And as we go through this passage, we see that they were, that as they leave the Pharisees who won't see, he addresses them as those who don't see because they left in a hurry and didn't pack lunch. And so they only had one loaf of bread. And that's why, that's where this context of like, well, don't you remember what, you know, five loaves and all these people, and you're worried about one loaf of bread, and that's not even what I'm talking about in the first place. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, and they didn't get it. They didn't see. They didn't see what Jesus was talking about. And as they get to the shore, they finally come to this place after having left one who wouldn't see, ones who wouldn't see, talking with ones who didn't see, they finally came to the one who couldn't see. And as we consider these three states, won't, don't, and can't, consider which one would be the easiest to correct. Probably the easiest one is won't, right? Because like they have everything they need. But the problem isn't that won't can't. The problem is won't refuses. And I think I need an apostrophe in that, but I don't have it. I don't know. Not sure. Is there supposed to be an apostrophe on won't? You think so? I wasn't sure if it... That's all right. What, according to Doug? Yeah, okay. Well, one demerit. Sermon's only at a 98.5% right now. I hope nobody goes home and, like, sends a report card. I'll get one at the Christmas break. Won't refuses to see the truth. Won't has all the faculty to be able to understand. Won't has all the information to understand, but it lacks the will to acknowledge. The Pharisees lacked the will to acknowledge who it was, and they just said, "I can't see you." It was like a child, you know, hiding in with their face in the pillows, like, "Ah, you can't see me." Like, no, your whole rest of you is sticking out of the pillows. And they were hiding their face in that same sort of way. And it's not that Jesus couldn't see, that they wouldn't acknowledge. The state that has the least preventing seeing is the one who maybe is the hardest to get to see. And I think that's the first clue we see as we walk through these interactions with Jesus. But if any of you ever engage in an argument with someone on social media, you have the same response. Like, you're not going to win. It doesn't matter whose information is this and whose information is that. It doesn't matter perspective. There's no nuance. There's no seeking to understand because it has nothing to do with the ability of somebody to come to an agreement. It has nothing to do with the information that this person has or that person has. It has to do with a refusal to acknowledge something. And let me tell you, boys and girls, that goes both ways. It's not just the other guy who's just being hard-headed. So the only way to win an argument on social media is not. Just don't. Don't do it. Here are the facts. Jesus said, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Moment after moment, prophecy after prophecy, Jesus' life fulfills the things that the scripture says the Messiah is going to be. But it didn't fulfill the things that they had in their minds. But here, the facts wasn't going to convince them, because the facts weren't the issue. It was their will to acknowledge. The facts should prove the point. The facts should convince the skeptic. Should win the argument, but it doesn't. And even Jesus came to the point of giving up on changing the hearts of those who refuse to be changed. And that's scary. The first thing we need to see is to follow God's will for us, is that we need to submit to His authority. If we won't, there's nothing the cross is going to do for us. Submit to His authority. That's what we see in the lives of the Pharisees, the ones they were leaving. And that just gets us to the first verse of our passage today. But the next is, we have this interaction with the disciples as they're on the boat and they're leaving, and we have this interaction. And so the disciples, they're not won't. Like, they want to. They've got a desire to follow Him, and they've got all the information. But what's going on here, they don't. They don't see, because they're not clear yet. It's like that fog as you're driving down the road and you can't see the sidewalk on either side. You can't go too fast, because the threshold of confusion and clarity has been brought very close. And as you go down the road, you've got to slow down, you've got to look, and like, you can start to see, there is a stoplight there, but I have no idea what color it is. So you don't assume and go forward, you slow down and wait until you can clearly see. The apostles had not got to the point where they could clearly see, and so there was confusion in their understanding. Don't has the faculty to be able to. Don't lacks the information to understand. It's just a process issue. It's a time issue. Don't may or may not have the will to acknowledge. You look at it missionaries, and I got an email from the couple we sat at. I saw your email on the list from a couple we sat at in Anaheim with, that were going to North Africa, and they can't share their real names and the details about where they're at, or the community that they're in, or who they're talking to, because all of those things would put their lives and others' lives at risk. But they're there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God said go. They said okay. Would you say okay to that? If I said, hey, on Wednesday the flight's leaving and we're going to go minister next to them with the same risk, would you say, sign me up? Maybe, maybe not. Right? We may or may not have the will. And I'm not saying that's what God's calling you to, but I am saying that God is calling you to something. He's calling you to move from where you're at to where He wants you to be. And we've got to settle in our minds that we're going to say, I will acknowledge His authority. And my yes is on the table. I just don't know what it is to yet. I'm going to say yes to God. Those who don't see, don't lack a desire, they don't lack the ability, they lack the information, or they lack the understanding. This is the person in process. We don't chide a child who can't do algebra. Okay. We don't chide adults who can't do algebra either, but there's an expectation that a child can't do algebra because they're not to that point in their education yet. We train them from their current level toward that goal. And Jesus patiently did that with the disciples. I think we miss how earth-shattering Jesus' ministry was, and we approach it from our current perspective that has already seen the world changed because of the person of Jesus. And we look at these disciples and we think, well, couldn't you figure that out? Like, you silly guys. Like, what was your problem? Like, we don't understand how mind-bending and world-shattering Jesus' ministry was. We should read them with patience. Because if we don't read them with patience, man, I'd hate to see somebody analyzing my life with the same level of patience I give them sometimes. This is where I think most people live their life, in that process, right? We're all there. We're all moving forward. We're all learning about God. We're all having Him reveal those things that are yet to come in our lives, those things that He's calling us to, the things that He's moving us to. And don't be discouraged by incremental change. Growth happens. It's a necessary part of the process. But as we move incrementally forward, we have to realize that's not the entirety of it. I'm grading my notes real quick here. I won't read the grammatical problem. So we see that don't confuses. And what's the solution there? How do we resolve that? If won't refuses, we see that we need to submit to His authority as a response to that. If don't confuses, we need to pursue His guidance. And that means we need to be willing to say yes. So we see the situation of the Pharisees and the scribes. We've seen Jesus' interaction with His disciples, and they're not quite getting it yet. Hello, McFly. And that they continue to pursue His guidance. Now we get to the end of Jesus' life, and they still don't get it. But Jesus is like, that's all right. You don't have to have everything. I'm going to send a helper who's going to continue moving you forward. And praise God, that helper is with us as well, because I know I would make such a mess if God's will was up to me to do. But there's a third interaction, and that is this interaction with this blind man. See, He doesn't just ignore the evidence. And it's more than He just doesn't perceive the evidence. His issue is He can't. He can't see the evidence. There's no ability there. Can't is hopeless. Because no matter how much I want or desire, I can't make it happen. No, you know, can't. The problem with can't is it lacks the faculty to be able to do it at all. And so are we before Christ calls us to Himself. Can't lacks information. The only thing can't has is desire, is the will for something. Oh, joy. The only thing it has is the one thing that's crushing. I want it so bad, but there's no hope. There's no hope. And sometimes we find ourselves in that point in life where there's something that's there that we just know there's no path forward, there's no hope, and we desperately desire something. The good news is that God's glory and redemption can be found inside of those circumstances, or through those circumstances, regardless. Can't, if we look at these three scenarios, is the hardest case. It's because there's no ability. How can Jesus just show who He is? How can one who can't, has no hope, was blind, how can he see? This is the hardest situation. But this is the key to what Jesus is saying is the path to the kingdom, right? I was about to jump ahead, but I've wanted to finish this point before I do that. This is where he makes his point. This is where he gives hope meaning. This is the application for the disciples who were confused on the boat. They had submitted to his authority, and they were pursuing his guidance. But there still wasn't a path forward. There was still a block. There was still an issue. There was still something they were missing. And let's look at that a little closer as we do that. Get there in just a second. So I want to take a look as we get to this, you know, kind of 3-point, you know, problem and resolution format of the outline. I want to take a little break as we examine what's going on and why Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and Herod. And we're like, they're in the middle of the lake, and now all of a sudden Jesus brings up Herod. Who's this guy? Why does he matter? And what's he talking about? There's something going on here, and I want to take a pause in what we're doing, take a magnifying glass and look at that, and then we'll see from there how the final application with the blind man really gets drawn into focus. Jesus is teaching his disciples and warning of signs preventing walking in the kingdom of God. Those signs are described by the idea of blindness and by the reality of sin. And they are personified by these persons of the Pharisees and of Herod. Again, verse 15 says in Mark 8, he cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He says the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He doesn't say the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Why? Because they're two separate things. He's talking about two things as found in two sets of people. He didn't want to group them together because they are very much separate. He calls both a warning sign leaven, which is the rising of bread. Ceremonially, this would be representative of sin in the life of the people of God. Any bread that's used in ceremonial or religious connotations is unleavened bread. So it's hard. There's no time for the flour to react and any rising to happen. This is the direct reason why the Lord's Supper bread is not very enjoyable, because it's unleavened. It's hard. It's just flour and water and cooked right away. It's to the body not pleasant, but to God's glory, it's something better. He calls both these signs of leaven. This was symbolic of that. Two reasons, or two warnings and two opposite ends of the spectrum, right? The Pharisees had this issue of pious pride. They thought their righteousness was good enough to appease the standard of God. And he says, watch out for that. That will keep you from God's kingdom. And on the other side, he says, and watch out for the leaven of Herod. Herod was a ruler. He was supposed to be Jewish. Not very much so, but it is this sin of licentious living. I've got this position, and so I can do whatever I please and whatever sounds enjoyable. Jesus taught that either attitude would cause them to fail and see God's purpose, or fail to see God's purpose and plan. So on one side, don't be pious. On the other side, don't be disregarding of God's righteousness. There is that middle ground. We see these two hedgerows full of thorns, that we shall not veer off to the right or to the left. But the disciples were apparently free from either of these attitudes, at least certainly to the degree that his two examples were. So we see these on either side. Let me read Matthew 7, 12 through 14 for you. So whatever you do or wish that others would do to you, do also for them. This is the law and the prophets. Enter, Jesus says, by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, and those who enter it by it are many. Stumbling over my words this morning, apparently. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So as we get back and see what he's talking about with blindness and leaven and all that, what's going on here, I want to point to that out, that verse out of this narrow path and this narrow gate. Because on either side, physically speaking, for our hearts, for our own pride, they're easy. It's easy to veer off onto pious pride. It's easy to veer off onto licentious living. But spiritually speaking, it's death. They're hedges full of thorns that tear and rip us apart spiritually. So it's easy because we're distracted by them. We're tempted by them physically in our bodies. They're easy, but spiritually it's hard. There's a gate, though. It doesn't say that we enter by a narrow, open door. There's still a gate, and what is that gate? What is the gate that this narrow road towards God's kingdom is? This path that goes there is constrained, but it's straight ahead. And it's blocked because we're broken. We talk about the kingdom of God. I think there might be we might be shaky on what that means, right? That's one of those things in the Bible. It's like the kingdom of God is at hand. We're like, oh, but what is that? Like if I sit and ask, what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Would we have a good answer, or would we just give a definition of the word kingdom and a definition of the word God and say when you put those together, that's the kingdom of God? You wouldn't be terribly far off. You wouldn't be far off. But I think it benefits from more thought. And one of those things we had in those discipleship books that I've asked folks to go through, and they've been enjoyable for me. I've had a good time. But in that second book, there's 4 weeks. In the fourth week, it talks about the kingdom of God. And it gives a definition for the kingdom of God I thought was very good. And that definition of this is this. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will where what he wants done is done. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will where what he wants done is done. And so one of the questions we had in study was like, well, does God have an ineffective will? Sometimes the opposite of a word isn't its opposite definition, but the opposite of contrast. God's effective will is where we're obedient. So God's ineffective will is where he desires something for us, but we disobey. It's a great definition. How do we do the will of God? Jesus already taught two things that prevent us from doing so: pride in our righteousness and disregard for his righteousness. Both of those things prevent us from walking down that path of God's will. But they need something else, his disciples. We need something else. Jesus takes them to the object lesson of the blind man. This is the answer to Jesus' hanging question during the boat ride. Do you not yet understand? Mark doesn't put this miracle in here for no reason at all. It's the answer to that question. It's the answer to the question of watch for the leaven of the Pharisees and watch out for on one side and the leaven of Herod on the other side. But do you understand what the center line is, that middle narrow road? Do you understand? I will show you the answer, he says. And so here's where we get back to can't is hopeless, because that's where we encounter this blind man. As Jesus brings the attention to the blind man, there are four applications that answer this question that gave them hope and gives us hope and shows the path to the kingdom of God. And those things are this. The first one is that the blind man was fundamentally broken. He was fundamentally broken. And so were we. Sin breaks us. It separates us. Blindness was a real, tangible separation for him to be able to do anything, to engage in society, to worship at the temple, to do anything. He was a burden on society, and the best he could do was stumble his way around, be led by the hand, sit, and ask for people to just give him money. That was his hope. Now, brothers and sisters, there are times where that's what we do spiritually. We fumble and bumble around in blindness and seek spiritual guidance wherever we can find it. I had to tell somebody last week, stop finding theology from TikTok. The real conversation, somebody you've been praying with and helping out, and it's just not good. There is one source for truth, and that is God's Word. Let's find it there. But we're fundamentally broken because of sin. There's no way that we can self-correct. It's not something we're just, you know, we didn't quite get right. We're fundamentally broken, right? You take a clock and a hammer and apply the second to the first. The clock is not going to tell time. It can't just like, well, did you try a new battery? Maybe if you set it around, like, no, it's shattered. It's broken. So are we. We shouldn't overlook that and ignore that and think that, you know, man, if we weren't fun, you know, that we can just try harder and do better and look gooder to God and God's going to accept us. No, we have to start out knowing we're fundamentally broken and nothing to do but beg. The question is, to whom will you beg? Will you beg to your family? Will you beg to the government or your employer or friends? Or where do you seek to find resolution to that fundamental brokenness that's in our lives? There's another blind man that Jesus encountered. Not the same guy, because this guy was in Jericho. And Jesus comes down the road, and this guy just hears the commotion and just yells out above the crowd, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who do we seek resolution from that fundamental brokenness? We have to acknowledge that first. Second, we have to be transformed by Jesus. We must cry out to be transformed, not informed. We must not cry out to be just motivated, but transformed. Let me read some verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Romans 6:4, "We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In John 3:3, said Jesus, answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be transformed. But once we are saved, we don't start doing God's will even regularly at first, and it is something we struggle with our whole lives. Transformation is an ongoing condition. And so we first must acknowledge our complete brokenness. We second must seek and beg out and cry to God to be transformed by him. And the third part is we must be active in the process of restoration. Transformation is reformation. When we start out shattered, we're transformed into something whole. For us to be doing God's will, we must be moving. We must be traveling down that narrow road. And that traveling is not a description of years. It's not a description of time. It's a description of our pull and our active movement towards that mold of Christ's life. We need to keep Him center in our minds and seek and cry out to Him to transform us. And then we must be active as we move forward in that process of restoration. Restoration is not a process that happens on your couch. It's not a process that happens in front of your television. And the watching television's not bad. Any of you watch the Game 6 of the World Series? And I don't know, I was rooting for Philadelphia, and I was intentionally not rooting for anybody. And then, I'm rooting for, it just happened. I don't know why it happened. I didn't really care either way, but for some reason I was rooting for Philadelphia, and they didn't even get to Game 7. That's all right. For the rest of you, there was a baseball tournament that happened over this last week, if you weren't into that. But that's not where transformation happened. That was diversion, right? That was entertainment. That's not wicked. It's not wrong, as long as it's not wicked and wrong. But that wasn't transformation. That wasn't transformative to my life. Woo, go team. Boo, the other team. What is transformational is seeing God's will happen in my life. Man, that happens, and you like, who was that? What? I mean, it was beyond me. It wasn't something I planned. And like, yeah, God, I got one for you there, God. It's not the case. We're at best the bat boys and girls on God's baseball team. We're there watching the glory of what He's doing, and He transforms us and draws us closer to Him. Are you crying out to God to continue making that progress towards His kingdom? Is your prayer, Lord, I don't know how it happens today, but tomorrow can I wake up more like You? Do you think about it? Do you consider it? Do you desire it? Do you work for it? Don't fall into the trap that says, I need Christ to be saved, but I can manage the rest myself. Ooh. Man, if you needed Christ to be saved, what makes you think you've got anything after that? He sees us fully and complete and totally righteous in His sight. But we're a mess. We need Him just as much now as we did then. The fourth thing as we look through this process of restoration, do not return to the place of your brokenness. Amen. Notice how Jesus warns the blind man to not go back to the city on his way home. Why? Because he had a place he lived, and then he had another place that was his only source of hope. He said, not any more. Will we leave it behind? Will we say, that gave me comfort when I hurt, but it wasn't right, it wasn't righteous? Will we continue returning there, or we will say, Jesus' road or no road? Will I glorify God despite the circumstances and scenarios? Will I lay behind me those things? Man, it's not even stuff that was just like, well, maybe so, maybe not. It literally, we go back under the hammer. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Can somebody hit me with the hammer again? Because my second hand started clicking. He started transforming me, but I want to get cracked over the head again and walk right back into that place where I thought hope was, but it's not there. It's just brokenness. And we walk back into it when we walk back into our sin. It's not just about Jesus saved me. It's Jesus transforms me. And when Jesus transforms me and I'm not all about my own righteousness and I'm not all about my own self-serving and self-seeking, and I walk down the middle of those two and I allow Jesus to transform me, it's that point where he can say, I can do something with you. God wants to do something with you. Our destination is transformation. I spent years on construction sites. Some of you have too. Sometimes there are many revisions to building plans. I've been on places where, like, literally two or three times a week, there's a new set of plans. And, like, they're like 400 pages of you know, prints like this. And, oh, no, we had this change. And that means this trade and 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 this trade. All of them have to do something different because we made a change. And what happens if you miss one of those? You're building on the old one. And when we're building on the old one, what are we doing? We're building the wrong thing. Like when it gets bad, and I've seen it get bad, like, well, that's great. You're 80% done, but you have to take all that out because we shifted these walls 4 inches. And now nothing you've got is right. So you're building the wrong thing. When we are building on our old self, we're building on the wrong set of plans. God's got plans for your life. He's got a hope for your life. There's goodness he desires for you. But are you building on his set of plans? His don't change. I mean, our understanding and where he's taking us isn't always expected. But his plans don't change. His desire for us doesn't change. There's a reason it's a straight and narrow road. We all have a greater calling in our life. We all have things that, in the context of what we do, God says, I can do something with you right there. Brothers and sisters, I want to hear those stories in your life, how God transformed you and how he made a difference in the place where you're at. I want to see those interactions and those friendships that turn into eternal friendships because you shared the good news of the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something about that other set of plans. They're shifting sand. They're changing all the time. But there's one important fact about them. They're not there for your benefit. They're not there for your good. They're there for your destruction. Stop following those plans. They're what fundamentally broke you. Seek God and actively desire to be transformed by him. Jesus yearns for something better for you. And so do I. And I pray you do too. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your hard-headed disciples. That we can be comforted when we need a wrap on our head. McFly, are you home? Are you listening? Lord, we know that we need you. And we know that you need to transform us to be like you. For you desire us to be in your presence. Lord, I don't know how your spirit lives within me while I'm still as broken as I am. Oh, the mercy of God. But Lord, I know your word says it's true. Lord, may we desire and may we continue down that path, walking forward to your glory, to your mercy. May we be seeking you in prayer and in your word to be transformed. And may we be active in our actions that follow you. May we desire to be like you. Lord, and that's what you've asked us to do. And when we do that, you will do greater things than we could even imagine. We'll stand beside ourselves and look, and who is that? I don't recognize them. Because more tomorrow than today, more today than yesterday, I pray, Lord, we look like you and not like me. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.